I was afflicted sore. I said, when I was in my haste, that from men lieth he. What shall I render to
me to the psalm we read together, the book of Psalms and Psalm 22, and you might want to keep a note also of the passage in 1 Chronicles 25, because we will refer to that in the midst of our sermon this evening. But first, Psalm 22, and as the Lord would help us, I'd like us especially to focus in verse 22. We'll take that as our text and notice some of the words surrounding it. And in these words, we find the psalmist saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And this verse, in many ways, gives us our theme for the addresses I will give this weekend. Well, people will, I'm sure, often ask you, why is it that you sing the Psalms? Why is it that you only sing the Psalms? Don't they belong to a bygone age? Don't they belong to a different time? These belong to the Old Testament. Are we not New Testament believers? Well, we are. We live in a New Testament age. And are they not full of ritual and sacrifices? And we sing of offering burnt offerings and paying vows, and they would be thank offerings and offering other sacrifices. I mean, none of you do that sort of thing today, do you? You would never dream of doing it. So isn't the language, isn't the whole background belong to a different age? Doesn't it belong to a culture that has gone, that's so alien from what you and I have today? And perhaps here's a sucker punch, thing that will knock you out completely. It doesn't mention Jesus, does it? You won't find that name in these songs that you're singing. There's no Jesus there. Well, how do we respond to people who say these sort of things? Is it not the reality that the Psalms are full of Christ? We've read Psalm 22. I'm sure that anyone who had only read the New Testament, who moves to the Old Testament and begins to read Psalm 22, will be immediately struck by the opening words. So think, I've heard these before. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what's that telling us? It's telling us that the psalm is a psalm that relates in some way to Christ. The Jews, oh, how they knew that many of the psalms related to Christ. Psalm 2, for example, speaks of the Lord's anointed, the Messiah, the Messiah, the King whom he has anointed upon his holy hill, that the nations rail against and wish to crush, but the one whom God has declared to be a son, who rules and reigns forever, who will triumph over all his enemies, and the one who calls the nations and kings, as well as individuals, to submit to him. And that's just one of many psalms that we can see directly relate to Christ. Psalm 116 is, I believe, a direct prophecy of Christ, and we might think of it as a psalm of the risen Christ. If you had noticed that there are, in the words that we were singing, it talked about him in similar terms as to what you have in the psalm, which in Psalm 22, which is very much a psalm of the cross, and it speaks in verse 25 here, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation, I will pay my vows before them that fear him. And you've got almost the same idea in that Psalm 116. Believers in the Lord Jesus have always recognised some of the psalms relate to Christ. But the reality is, all the psalms relate to Christ. They all relate to Christ, one way or other. And what I'd like us to do over the weekend is to notice Christ in the psalms. That will be our theme. And it might seem a bit strange to come into the middle of this psalm, Psalm 22, which is very much one of the songs of the cross describing the sufferings of Christ. But the reason we're looking at verse 22 in the context of the psalm and relating it to 1 Chronicles 25 is that these things are showing us the whole context of Christ as he is to be found in all the Psalms. So when you and I are thinking of the book of Psalms, we shouldn't necessarily just be thinking, oh, Psalm 2, the one about the nations raging against the Lord and his anointed, or Psalm 22, the song of the cross, that's messianic. We can actually see they are all, in one sense or another, messianic. We'll notice that as we go on. This psalm is a psalm of David. David wrote it. And no doubt he was thinking of some of his own experiences as he wrote the psalm. But we know that this psalm speaks about more than just David as a sufferer. If you look at this psalm and try and relate it to the life of David, you will struggle to relate it to the life of David. And certainly when it speaks of him not only suffering, but then as being exalted and being the one who is the governor of the nations and all ends of the world remembering and turning to the Lord and worshipping him, then it's obvious that although David may have been speaking of his own thinking of his own personal trials and troubles, that the Spirit of God came upon him and gave him an insight into the sufferings of Christ and the glory that was to follow. If you think of David's life, you may think of the first part of his life before he was king as a life of trials. He's an outlaw, he's on the run, he has difficulties. And then you see him elevated to the throne and set in a glorious position. And yes, he still has problems, but there were sufferings, and then there was a glory that followed. And there you see, only in small measure, something of what his son, the Messiah, was to suffer, and the glory which is his today. David's speaking in prophecy. You remember Peter, as he speaks of the Old Testament, he speaks of our salvation. 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that was to follow, unto whom it was revealed that not to themselves, but unto us they did minister the things now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You've got this picture of the Spirit of God coming on the prophets. They give prophecy. They don't understand all that they speak of. And they spend time searching and trying to work out what it means. You think of David writing this psalm, knowing in some way it speaks of the Messiah. It speaks of suffering, it speaks of glory. But if you'd asked them, do you really understand all that that means? He wouldn't have. And if you were to take him after the events of the cross and say, is that what you thought was going to happen? He'd have said, I'm sure. Certainly not. I saw it so differently. He was struggling. He was searching. And he did of the angels themselves, searching out these things. That there were things that happened in the experience of Christ. The death of Christ itself must have been a surprise to the angels. They didn't know the mind of God. They did not have a full revelation of what was to happen. And God in his glory brought these things to pass. We've got the benefits of looking back and being able to understand the likes of Isaiah 53, this psalm, in the light of what happened, in the light of history. What a blessing it is. And it sheds light on the actual events. Well, here then is this psalm, a psalm of the cross. In verses 1 to 21, you have the suffering Saviour. There is the physical horror, and there are the spiritual horrors that and sufferings that Christ was to endure. And in the middle of it all, what is he doing? He is praying for help. He is praying for deliverance. It's not that he wants to be delivered from suffering, but delivered through suffering. You get that in Hebrews 5:7. The one who was heard, who was delivered through death, not delivered from dying, but out of death, and that the Father raised him up again. He's crying for help, praying for deliverance. He's trusting God in the middle of the trials that he is facing. And God hears him. Verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth, and then thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. His confidence. God has heard me. He won't leave me to perish. He will raise me in glory. And then from verse 22 onwards, you have him as the one who is the risen, glorified Saviour, who is ruling, and all nations are to come and worship him, who is the governor of the nations. All shall bow before him and shall worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we find in verse 22, the risen Saviour giving thanks to God because he has been raised in glory. He has been exalted. He has been vindicated as the Saviour. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Will I praise thee? And what do we have there? But Christ, the risen Saviour, singing God's praises in the church. We were praising a little while ago. It wasn't just you and me who were praising. Christ praising with us. Indeed, as we shall see, who was the great leader of the praise? Christ, the great leader of the praise within the congregation. Let's notice three things then, as we find them in our text. First of all, notice Christ, our brother, praising with us in the Psalms. Christ, our brother, praising with us in the Psalms. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. You'll notice he calls us my brethren. Isn't that amazing? The one who's exalted in glory, the risen Saviour, he calls us my brethren. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. He gladly owns us as his brethren. Did he not gladly become one with us? He didn't take upon him the nature of angels. We read in Hebrews 2 that he took upon him our nature. He was willing to humble himself and become a man. Think of the infinite condescension that we find in Christ. The one who was rich, who for our sakes became poor. Here is the one who is described in Hebrews chapter 1 as the one who is the divine Saviour. The one who is the Son, who is of equal dignity because he is one in essence with the Father. The one who is the heir of all things belong to him. The one who is the creator of the worlds. The one who is the brightness of the Father's glory. He's not just reflecting it in some way. He is the very brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. And he's the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. What's the writer of the Hebrews telling us? But the one who was crucified is the one who is the Son, equal in power and glory with the Father. But he is God himself, the creator of the universe, the upholder of all things. And here is the one who was willing to take into union with himself a human nature. And indeed a human nature, sinless, but you could say in a weakened form, for he came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, Romans 8:3. Here is the one who angels worship and adore, regarding whom the Father said, let all the angels of God worship him. There's proof that he is a divine Saviour. What condescension. What leads him to this? Is it not love? Was it not love for you, that he might save you from your sins? How? It was not nothing in you, but only the infinite grace of Christ, that he was willing to make himself poor. He becomes a man. He becomes a man that he might be the last Adam, that he might be a representative and covenant head of all his elect, that he might suffer in the ruin and the place of his people. What's he doing here, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why is he there on the cross? He's there because he is there as the Saviour, representing his people as their substitute, dying in their place, suffering for their sins. Oh, friends, you think of all this hardship, all that hardship that he had to endure. It was due to us. It was due to our sins. What a loving kinsman redeemer. One with us to redeem us. And you see, here he is. And he speaks of my brethren. And friends, isn't it a precious truth that he can still say, they are my brethren. A few months ago, a Jehovah's Witness appeared at our man's door and we were discussing things, as often ends up being the case. And I was trying to explain how Jesus was God and man, two natures in one person, and he remains God and man, two natures in one person. And they were explaining to me, as they in their way of thinking, that the Lord Jesus, after his death, he ceased to be a man or of a human nature and no longer had that. And I was really taken aback. I was quite shocked. I wondered if that really was their official teaching. And what shocked me was the thought that the Saviour today, who is God that we adore and worship, do we not rejoice in the fact that he is also a man? Mm-hmm. Who can relate to you, who can sympathise with you, one with us. What a precious truth. That the risen Saviour is one who could say to Mary Magdalene, don't touch me, I'm going away. So there has to be a bit of a distance. There's not the closeness there once was. But I ascend to my Father and to your Father, my God and your God. One who is sympathetic, able to be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, because he still is a human nature. One who is a blessed brother who is a blessed Saviour, a friend that sticks closer than a brother born for adversity. And you'll notice that this is the one who is singing. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, who are my brethren? It's not everyone indiscriminately. It's those who are part of the congregation of the Lord. Those who are true believers. Them, with them, in the midst of them, will I praise thee. And here he is, as a brother, praising the Father. Sometimes we can forget that the Lord Jesus, as he is God, is the object of our praise. We get that. We worship, we adore him, because he is God. Equally to be praised with the Father and the Spirit, the three persons of the one blessed Godhead. But we remember also, or we should remember, that in his human nature, he is one who praises God. He is at one, at once the object of praise, as he is the divine Saviour. And as he is our mediator in his humanity, he is praising and worshipping God. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In his life on earth, don't you see him coming up to the temple and worshipping? Do you not see him in various situations worshipping, joining with his brethren on earth? And now, as the ascended Saviour, he is still praising. And here's a psalm. This psalm that reflects the experience of Christ. We can see his sorrows, the agonies of the cross. We see his faith, crying out, help me, deliver me. How can he be crying out, help me? Because he's come as a man, that he might suffer as a man, that he might take your place, that he might pay your debts. He comes not relying on his own strength as the one who is God, but utterly reliant upon his Father, reliant on the strengthening and enabling of the Spirit to fulfill the work he was given to do, to be the one who would be obedient to death. And you see him as a man of faith. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help me. He's saying, Lord, help me. And you remember at Gethsemane when he said, if it cannot be that this cup is taken away, thy will be done. It's not just a mere, I submit. But it's a case of, well, let thy will be done. Let it prosper and give me all the needed grace and strength that I might prosper in that work that thou hast given and may give my life to the very end. So here's this psalm. You see the sorrows, you see the faith, and you see the thanksgiving. He's delivered. And how does he respond? Thank God. A hearer of prayer. He blessed me, he has delivered me, and not just me, all my people that I was given to save. And he is praising and thanking God. And so, this psalm reveals to us the very heart of Jesus. One of the things that makes, say, Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, another Psalm of the cross, Psalm 40 would be another one. One of the things that makes these Psalms so precious, surely, is this. They give us an insight into the thoughts and feelings of Christ on the cross. If you read the Gospel narratives, you'll find they're very sparse. You don't really know what's happened. You get brief statements. He was crucified. He said this. He died. And you're thinking, what's going on here? And how's he responding to this? You don't really get it. You go to the Psalms. And what an insight you get. And you see the agonies and the difficulties. You see the reality of what was going on. Let us be thankful to God that we have these songs which reveal to us the heart of Christ. And here he is giving praise. And he calls us to praise. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. Why? For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. And he's thanking God for this great deliverance. He is praising God. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. And I'll pay my vows, these thank offerings. I'll pay them before thee. Here he is, praising with us in the Psalms. Remember, Christ sang all the Psalms. You'll find there are people who say, well, yes, I can understand Psalm 22 being useful. And of course, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. What a beautiful psalm of comfort. But you know, there are other psalms which surely a Christian could not sing. Psalm 137. As they weep at Babel's streams. Well, perhaps you can sing the first few verses, but it talks about taking the little ones of, is it the Moabites, and dashing their heads against the stones. I mean, how can you sing that? Have you sung that psalm? Maybe you have. But how can you sing that? That's not a Christian thing to do. Well, Psalm 137. That would have been sung in public worship when Christ was there. And he would have sung that psalm. And he would have sung it intelligently, spiritually. And in fact, Psalm 69, which is a song of the cross, there are verses from verse 22 to 29. And it is imprecation. God's judgment being called down upon the enemies of God. What's happening? How can you and I sing it? Well, we remember Christ sung that psalm. That is very much a psalm of the cross. Indeed, it's about the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. I think it's quoted 7 times in the New Testament, Psalm 69. More than any other psalm. And here it is, full of imprecations. How can that be? He's calling on judgments. Well, remember, Christ pronounced a woe upon the Pharisees and the hypocrites. He didn't say, oh, how I am, what nice people they were, or that there's nothing positive said to them. They are challenged and they are condemned. He is the judge as well as the Saviour. How would you and I sing Psalm 137? Well, we might not name individuals and condemn individuals. Unless you have the spirit of prophecy on you, and you don't have the spirit of prophecy on you, that thing's past. You've got no right to be saying, let them be condemned. What we can say is, if you go on in your sin, you will be condemned. And God will righteously condemn you. And I will join with God in condemning you on that day of judgment. But my prayer is that you might be converted. And you think of some who are the leaders in rebellion against God in your land, in other lands. And how do you relate Psalm 137 to them? Well, Lord, let them be converted by thy grace so that they cease to be rebels, or take them out of the way. And if we're zealous for the glory of God, we can sing that psalm that Christ sang with those same attitudes. Let them be converted and submit. If they remain in rebellion, take them out of the way, that they do not lead others astray and continue in judgment against God. Rebellion against God. So remember, Christ sang all the Psalms. And if you come across a dubious verse, think, wait a minute, Christ sang that. It must be fit for me to sing. If Jesus sang it, why can't I sing it? Because I'm supposed to follow Jesus. if I'm a believer, I follow them. They are fit for New Testament worship. They are fit for Christian worship. There is nothing unchristian about the Psalms. Christ is our brother, praising with us. But then notice secondly, Christ our brother preaching to us in the Psalms. He's not only praising, notice he is preaching to us. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. That word declare means to recount something, to tell something. And it's to speak of things that would lead people to praise. So what you have is someone declaring things about God that would encourage praise. Speaking of God's greatness, when you think of God's greatness, what should your response be? To praise him for it. And that takes us to 1 Chronicles 25. Because there you find, in 1 Chronicles 25, David arranging things for the praise of God in Solomon's temple. And we must remember that these things weren't just done at a whim. Well, I think it would be nice if we worshipped in this way. Why don't we add this decoration? Why don't we bring in this into our service? That's not what David was doing. Because we read in chapter 28 at verse 19, all this said David, the Lord made me understanding in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. So it is God given. He's telling, we've been given the pattern of what the temple was to be like, how it was to be built, how there was to be worship conducted. There's a reformation going on, or perhaps reformation is not the right word. There is a change within the Old Testament framework. Because now there's one central place of worship. And it's not floating around. It's not a tent. It's now a temple. And David, under God's hand, is giving directions for the worship. And it is going to be a much more glorious worship, in a sense, compared to the outwardly, compared to the worship that was in the tabernacle. David, under God's direction here in chapter 25, is giving directions for organising the songs of praise for the temple. And you'll notice that there is a stress on prophesying. They should prophesy with harps and with psalteries and with cymbals. And there's a reference in verse 5 of Heman, the king's seer in the words of God. And what we have is a reminder that David was organizing things in God's direction, and there were those who were prophesying or who were seers in the words of God who were giving songs as well as music to accompany those songs. And so what you have are spirit-inspired songs being given. And David is being used to prepare a group of songs for the worship of God. And it is not being done merely under his own thinking. It's being done at God's direction. And more than that, it is being done through the spirit of prophecy. It's to do with prophesying. So they are spirit-inspired songs. They're not like any human composition. They're spirit-inspired, so that means they are inerrant. There's no error. There's no wrong theology in them. There's no wrong experience within them. And God is giving these songs to the Old Testament church, and indeed to the church of all ages, to use. Let's remember, there's no songs like the book of Psalms, because they're the word of God, and they're without error. And they are songs that God has given us. And what we can see is that Christ, as a prophet, preaches to us in the Psalms. Mm. He is our prophet who speaks and gives them to us. That's what's happening. And so we read in Psalm 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. What's he doing? He is declaring God's name. He's declaring God's goodness. I'll declare thy name. He's speaking of God's help, how God helped him in the past. Yes, people mocked him for trusting in his father. People oppressed him, but he kept on trusting. And he kept on trusting, and God heard him. He did not despise nor abhor the affliction of the afflicted. God heard him. He didn't give any sense to him that he heard him. That's why he's crying, why hast thou forsaken me? But the Father, though he gives him no sense, no encouragement that he is being heard because he is under the wrath of God for the sins of his people, the Father is hearing. The Father is answering. He's upholding him. He brings him through it all. He raises him from the grave. He answers him. He doesn't abhor him. He doesn't reject his prayers. He didn't hide his face. When he cried unto him, he heard. And so he's saying, look at him. He kept me. He delivered me. Oh, how good, how gracious the Lord is. He didn't leave me in the grave. He is the one who delivered me and brought me out again. He is the one who, though it pleased him to bruise me and to put me to grief, he could also say, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, God's plans will prosper, and he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Here is the one that was not left in the grave. How good, how kind God is. How faithful he is. He kept his promise. Promises in the everlasting covenant that if I went and if I gave my life, he would raise me up again. Well, he did. And why is he telling us that? Because you're going to be in situations where you're discouraged, where you go through trials, where you may feel abandoned. God, he's forsaken me, he's left me. Well, you'll never go through anything like Christ went through. But as he was in darkness and had no light, and trusted in the name of the Lord and stayed upon his God, so you're to do the same. What an encouragement to us in the midst of our trials to hear Christ declaring God's goodness. He is the one who hears and answers prayer. And he declares surely also God's greatness. I will declare thy name. He's going to speak of the character of God. Who do you find the character of God revealed? Perhaps and a way never revealed elsewhere at the cross. There you see the faithfulness and the wisdom and the power and the love and the goodness of God, as you see it nowhere else. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Here he is, our prophet, teaching us in the Psalms. He's not only praising with us, he is preaching to us in the Psalms. You want to learn more about God? You want to learn more about your needs? Sing the Psalms. Listen to Christ speaking to you daily. And it will direct you in the way in which you shall go. It shall challenge you. It will comfort you. And it will lead you to glorify God as you hear the name of God declared. Then there's a third thing. Christ, our brother, is not only praising with us and preaching to us, he is presenting for us in the Psalms. The presenter is the leader of the praise. Mm-hmm. You find the Old Testament pattern in 1 Chronicles 25. What's going on there in that passage? Well, you find that David has organised schools of songwriters. There are 288 men who are set up in various teams, and they are to prepare songs. And they are preparing songs, and they are preparing the music, and ultimately they will be engaged in singing. And notice how it is all done under David. He's in charge. What they're doing is basically for him. If you think of politicians, you have people who are speech writers for them. And they help write the speech. Perhaps a politician comes and revises the speech, changes a few words here and there. Politician makes a speech. Whose speech is it? It's not the speech writer's speech. It's a politician's speech. Prime Minister makes a speech. It's their speech. They didn't write most of it, perhaps. But they tinkered with it. They gave the speech. It's their speech. That's the sort of idea you have here. David is in charge of all this. Verse 2. They prophesied according to the order of the king. And again in verse 6, all these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord with cymbals and so on for the service of the house of God according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun and Heman. So you get Asaph, Jeduthun and Heman with their sons and others under them, and they are all under David. And they're his psalms, because he's the one who is presenting them. And he is the one who is, you could say, the editor-in-chief of the whole thing. No doubt he wrote some completely himself. Perhaps he wrote some and asked some others to, what do you think of this? And they suggested some thoughts. And then it went back to David and it was finalised. And here is David as the king. Notice that it says the king, he is doing this. He is providing Israel with a book of Psalms. And he's not doing something new. You find that time and time again in Israel's history, the leaders of Israel gave songs for the people to sing. Moses. There's a song of Moses and Exodus 15, after they have left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. You get the song of Moses at the end of his life. You think of Joshua, the same sort of thing. Deborah, she gives a song for Israel to sing. You think of David and Solomon. Solomon leading the people in worship at the dedication of the temple. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if our prime ministers were actually leading our nations in worship, saying, I have no place to be interfering in the spiritual affairs of the nation as to interfere in the government of the church. But as the leader of the nation, I bring the nation and we humble ourselves before God and we worship him. And I do it on behalf of the nation, gathering the nation with him. That's what they should be doing. That's what David's doing. You find Solomon doing that. Later on, Hezekiah does the same things. And what are they doing? They are writing songs. Often writing songs for public occasions of worship at significant times in the history of Israel. And many of these are collected and later incorporated in the book of Psalms. Not all of them are, because not all of them are suitable for more general everyday worship. But many of them are taken, adapted, and included in the Psalter. So here they are, David and the other leaders. They are leading the church of the Old Testament in our worship, and they are praising God. And you could see that they are there as the master of the assembly, representing the church, offering praise to God on behalf of the Old Testament church, encouraging others to join in. As we said, we would wish that our leaders would do that sort of thing today rather than the opposite. Now, how is that fulfilled in the New Testament? Well, you have it here in Psalm 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. There he is, in the heart of the congregation, praising thee. These leaders were all typifying Christ. Moses, the leader of Israel, typifying the Saviour who was to come. You see it especially with the judges, saviours of Israel. You see it with the kings, looking forward to Christ the great king who was to come. And here is Christ as the great head of his church. He has provided psalms for his church as a great prophet. But what's he doing now? These songs he sings, because they flow from his own experience and they speak of himself. But he comes and he leads us in worship. He is the one who is the great worship leader of his church. And he gives us these songs and he leads us in worship as our king, offering our worship to God. As a priest, he is the mediator through whom our worship flows. As a prophet, he has given us these words. And as our king, he leads his church and offers the worship of God to God. The worship of the church to God. And so when we sing the Psalms, we're singing the songs of Jesus, the God-inspired songs of Jesus, with him, with him leading us in our worship. You know, sometimes our worship might not sound very good outwardly. Perhaps there's only a few people there. Perhaps some are crows as opposed to larks. Perhaps some have got colds. Perhaps the timing's all wrong. You know what can happen when you're singing unaccompanied psalm singing. It's not always wonderful to listen to. But you stop and think of what's happening. You think of the Christ leading you in praise. What greater privilege could we have than to have Christ, our great worship leader, presenting for us and bringing that worship to God? And you know, the day is coming when we'll all be larks. We'll all be singing perfectly in time. What a wonderful thing it will be in heaven to be praising God perfectly. No distractions, no just going through the motions, no struggling to understand the words. He will help us, and we shall sing his praises day and night in his temple. Oh, let us give thanks. We have a brother who is a man of faith, who was delivered from his sufferings, and he is now leading us in worship, saying, follow me. Praise as I praised. Learn from my experiences. One who has given us the Psalms, one who sings with us, one who leads us in our praise. Don't we have every reason to sing the Psalms and to rejoice in Psalm singing? Do they belong to a bygone age? Well, they came from there. But they are fit today. And let us rejoice in these songs of Jesus that he has given us and sings with us. Amen.
Amen.
We'll all pray. Let's pray. Stand and pray. Our Lord and God, we thank thee for thy truth. We pray thy blessing upon us, that thou wouldst help us to rejoice in thee, our glorious Redeemer. We give thanks for Christ, who died and rose again, that all who trust in him might know salvation. We thank thee that as our Saviour, he has provided all that we need for the worship of God. Help us to delight in the songs that he has given us, to see more of Christ in all the Psalms, to think of how we can take each Psalm and ask ourselves the question, how did Jesus sing this? And help us, Lord, to sing with him. Lord, we commit our way to thee, bless us, and forgive us for our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
We'll conclude our service in Psalm 22 at verse 22. Psalm 22 at verse 22, and we'll sing verses 22 to 26. Verse 22, I will show forth thy name unto those that my brethren are, amidst the congregation, thy praise I will declare. Verses 22 to 26, to God's praise.
I will show forth thy name.
For me this time, that's my
Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with you all. Amen. Amen. Seated, please. Just a couple of announcements.